One of the things that I'm very thankful for, and I hope you are, is our pastoral staff, our ministerial staff. They are hardworking. Every week we get together, Monday and Friday, to try to make sure we cover all of the little details that need to happen. Well, evidently we kind of overlooked one thing, and that is that Pastor Larry led a team down to Rocky Point, Mexico yesterday, leaving at 6 in the morning, getting home very late at night. And he even told me this morning that several of the families said that we can't make it, we're totally exhausted. So what do we do to Pastor Larry? We have him preach this morning, okay? We didn't think through that very well. But if there's one man who I think can do it, it can be Pastor Larry, because the guy's got more energy than an Energizer Bunny. So I'm very thankful that God has anointed him to lead our youth and as well as to proclaim the Word of God. So without further ado, would you welcome our own Pastor Larry Lee.
Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be able to come and to be able to share with you. And I am thankful that God gave us a gift. And that gift, in addition to the Holy Spirit, is a good cup of coffee. That may be the most enthusiastic amen I've heard in this sanctuary in quite some time. Well, definitely, thank you, Pastor Derek, for the intro. And also, I want to thank you for praying for the Mexico team yesterday. Our team of 41 left with 248 shoeboxes early yesterday morning and came back to church about 10 hours ago, midnight. It was a great time of celebrating Jesus with our friends south of the border. And I praise God, about a third of our team was brand new. They had never gone on a mission trip before. Many of them have never gone to Mexico, so it was a great opportunity for them to experience some great things that God can do through people who are just trusting in Him and who are open to His leading. So I definitely thank God for that team. But yes, we were kidding on the way back that some of them wanted notes of excuse that to give to Pastor Derek, that they couldn't make it this morning because they were just wiped out. They gave everything to Jesus, so that was kind of neat. Alrighty. I came across this story this morning, and I wanted to share with you this story that I came across. And it was a pastor who apparently got fed up with excuses given over the years, given to him why people don't want to go to church. And so he put this in his Sunday bulletin. So, okay, let's see if I can get this right. No. I've never used this clicker, by the way, so I'm trying to get it. Okay. Oh, was that it? Did I get it right, Glenn? Okay. All right. 10 reasons why I never wash. I never wash. Number one, I was forced to wash as a child, so I'm never going to wash again. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than others. There are so many different kinds of soap, I can never decide which one was right. So don't use any at all. I used to wash, but I got bored and I stopped washing. It sounds like my kids sometimes. Sometimes. All right, here we go. Am I getting it right? No? Okay. Oh, I went too far. Go back. Oh, wait. Okay, wait. All right, yes. Okay, number five. I only wash on special occasions, like Christmas, and you see some people here in a couple of weeks that you've never seen before. And then you see them about 5-6 months later during Easter. But they're really clean during those two times of the year. Okay, none of my friends wash. This is very true at youth camp, by the way. Some of those teens do not wash because their friends don't wash. I'll start washing when I'm older and dirtier. For me, I am way overdue. I am old and dirty. All right. Okay. Number eight, I really don't have time to wash. It's just not worth the time. It's just too much. People who make soap are only after your money. Especially those from those major chains of just lotions, soaps. Okay, number 10. It is so confusing. There are so many rules to washing. Some people say you have to sing happy birthday. Some people say you got to scrub here, scrub there, get between the fingers. It's just complicated. I just can't do it. There's so many rules to washing. Now, some in the church have often wondered that. It seems like there are so many rules to live by for believers. There's a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. Which is the most important? What's the greatest thing that we have to do, the greatest commandment? Well, guess what? We're going to look at that this morning. Jesus gives us some insights. So if you haven't opened your scripture yet, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So if you take your Bible and split it right down the middle, it's about three quarters of the way from the front, about a quarter of the way from the back, right about there. And that would be the book of Matthew. And we'll be looking at chapter 22. Now, if there's a person next to you that has a Bible and you don't have one, you could get a little closer to them and they could help you find your way through God's Word. Or if you look in front of you, there may be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you if you don't have a scripture there. Or for your reading convenience, you could look upon our three screens, two here and one back there. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 22. All right, but before we go any further, as we talk about God's Word, let's talk to the one who gives us that Word. And let's come before God. Dear God, we thank you so much for your Word, because your Word is amazing. So I pray, Father, that your Word just comes alive to us this very morning, that you may speak in ways that we can hear, and that you may stir our hearts so that our heart is more like your heart. And Father, I pray that your Spirit do something amazing this morning, that we may be overwhelmed with your glory, that we may desire to do the greatest things in life, and that is to love you and to love others. And I pray, Father, that you may move in our church in such a mighty way, that people may behold how amazing a God like you can do in an ordinary person's life like ours. Father, we place this service in your hands. We pray that you do what you want to do in it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 22. This is a chapter in the Bible filled with questions. There are four questions asked. Three of them were asked of Christ. People were going about trying to trap him in different type of questions. It's kind of like when a parent gets together with their child, and then the child goes, oh, I hope they don't ask me how today went. I hope they don't ask. And then they ask that type of a question. It was like a trap question. So these various groups of people were coming before Christ, and they were trying to trap him in these questions. And so we're going to look at the third of those three questions that Christ asked. And then he turns the table, and then at the very end of the chapter, he asks them a question. So this sets the context of what is taking place in these verses. We're in Matthew 22. We're going to look at verses 34 through 40. 34 through 40. All right. Okay. So it says in verse number 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in the previous question, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he goes on to say in verse number 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So a popular discussion during that time period amongst the religious people was, hey, which is the greatest commandment? In the Old Testament, which for the Jews, it wasn't old, it was their testament. It was their only revealed word from God the Father. There was the discussion of the day, which is the greatest of all these commandments? Because there's quite a few of them. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Now that is a lot. Now imagine for a test if your teacher said, you got to memorize 613 commands. That would be bad. Even our kids preparing for SAT are going, no, Lord, I hope that doesn't happen. And out of these commandments, there are 248 of them saying, do this. And then, of course, 365 saying, do not do this. And, one for each of the days of the year. And people would come together and they'd talk about which is the greatest of these commandments. It'd be like much akin to today if I asked you, which is the best restaurant? And people would say, well, it's this, it's this, it's this. And you'd hear like probably 613 different restaurants. And in the Old Testament, there are 613 of these commands as well. So what Christ did was to answer this question, which is the greatest one, he referenced two Old Testament passages. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. This is known as the Shema. Now, I'm not an expert Hebrew scholar. Pastor Jerry knows way more Hebrew than I do, and plus he's fresh out of seminary, so it's still bouncing around inside of his head. So for me, I had to look this up in a commentary. So the Shema, the Hebrew word means to hear, which is the very first word that we see within this passage. And for devout Jews, what they would do is that they would rise every morning, and as the sun would be rising, they would recite these words, and they would reflect back to God, his amazing love that he'd shared with them, and give it back to him. And in this way, they would remind themselves daily that God is the one that we're called to love, and not just in a partial manner, but with every fiber of our being, as what it says within this passage, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Now, if you take a human body and you'd perform an autopsy, you can cut out, like, maybe the heart. You can maybe cut out some of the muscles. But where are you going to find the soul? You, like, dig around here and there, pull out guts. Imagine if you were watching, like, The Walking Dead. Okay, like, your guts spilling. And I know some of you guys watch it. I know some of you guys do. It's all right. And like, guts are all over the place. Where would the soul be? This is not to be taken in a very literal sense, but it's talking about encompassing the whole being of the person. And that's what the people were called to do, the Jews. So when Jesus was referencing this to the religious people who were asking him this question, it struck a chord because he was speaking to something that they understood so well. It was a command that they recited back to God. They memorized inside their heart. And it goes on to say later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that in order to help them to remember this command, they were called to write it upon their foreheads, and they were to write upon the doorposts of their houses. So if you walk into a very devout Jewish person's house, there would be a little box of scripture, and inside of it would be written this command, and it would be placed on the doorpost of their house. Or if they would have a little box on their forehead, they would put a small written passage, and this would be the passage. It would be placed on their forehead or upon their wrists, just to help them to remember that they're called to love the Lord their God all the time. And then they were supposed to teach this to their children as well. And whenever they would be walking with the child or sitting with them or laying down upon their bed, putting them to sleep, they would recite these verses to them, teaching them they are called to love God in each and every aspect of their lives. So this is the first part of the commandment about how we are called to love the Lord. So then Jesus also references one more passage as well, and this is found in Leviticus chapter 19. And it says a whole list of commandments that we're not to do. And in the midst of all of those do nots, there is one do. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And the reference point that we're called The reason that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves is because God is God. The Jewish mindset during that time was God is the one who's created everything. And we live under his authority, under his reign. And because we live underneath of him, we're called to love him in return because he's given us everything that we have. And what he does here is that he sums up the Ten Commandments in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Let's see if I can get this right. All right, I got it to work. Okay. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he's summing up the first four commands of the Ten Commandments. It's speaking of a vertical relationship between humanity and our Creator. And then he sums up the last six commandments, a horizontal relationship between us and all the people about us. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And notice the order of these commands. If we get them mixed up, there's no way that we can fulfill them. There's no way we could love others as ourselves unless we first love God, first and foremost, because he is the reference point, the enabler for us to love the people about us. Because if we're not loving God, there's no way we could truly love the people about us. And that is the order that we must follow. So he gives us this cheat sheet that we're called to adhere to. And as we go through this life, there is no other way that we can live it in order to honor our God. But I understand, we get all of us get busy. If I'd ask you to write down 10 things that you have to do today, I'm sure many of you would be able to fill that up. And not just 10, but 20, 30, 40, 50 things that you must do. For our students in this room, it is study, because finals are upon us. For the adults in this room, I'm sure it's prepare for coming family dinners, or year-end evaluations at work, or shopping, or for me in my house, putting up Christmas lights, because I have not completed that just yet. There's so many things that we must do. And when we get squeezed for time, relationships are the first thing, are the first things to go. We may be a little bit short with our loved ones. As we drop off our kids for school, in many ways, we're almost pushing them out the door, trying to get on to the things that we must do. Or at work, don't talk to me now. I have to finish this right now. Or it's just all the things that we used to enjoy doing, like maybe a stroll with a person that we enjoy talking with, or calling up somebody and just chatting with them because we have nothing else to do. We just don't have that time. When we get incredibly busy, these relationships go out the door. We start cutting back. We have less time, less energy, less attention for the most important people in our lives. And this includes our relationship with God. And I know that I am guilty of this as well as many of you within this room. When we get overwhelmed with stuff, we often forget that God is the one that we're called to love with every fiber of our being. And that's why the Jews reminded themselves of that continually. Every morning they'd say, love you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And the best expression of love is time that we spend. If you were going to know a person's priorities, just look at what they spend most of their time on. Each of us is gifted with 168 hours a week. And within that 168 hours, you place sleeping, eating, and hygiene, and amongst other things. How do we spend those 168 hours? None of us are given any more, and none of us are giving any less. All of us are on a level playing field. But what do we do with those 168 hours a week? Time is precious. You can't get any more once it runs out. Just think of a test that you're taking. Once the teacher says, it is over, it is over. And when God calls us home, It is over. We can't ask for an extension. Unless you're a king in Israel, and you might get 15 more years. But that's a king in Israel. Not many of us can say that we're kings in Israel. Once your time is up, the test is over. Your time is your life. So the best way that we can spell love to the people about us, as well as to our God, is T-I-M-E. It says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It says it in verse number 18 in 1 John chapter 3. So the question for us this morning is, we understand Scripture says, love the Lord your God with everything that you got. But how do we do that? How do we do that? There was a popular TV show when I was a kid I used to watch, and some of you guys, you might understand it too. If I did something, you might go, I know that show. Ready, Pastor Derek? Okay. Hey. Happy Days. That's right. It was a popular show from the 70s, and it was the Fonz. The actor who played it was Henry Winkler. Now, the ironic thing was he was supposed to be a macho guy, and all he had to do was like hit like a jukebox and all of a sudden start playing music, and all he'd snap his fingers and girls would come running. But the problem was that many of the girls were taller than him. So he had to wear high heels. Now, in the show, you never see like a close-up on his shoes or something like that because he had to wear height enhancement heels. There you go. Okay, so he had to lift himself up a little bit just to be able to be taller than the people about him. Now, I may say something which might offend the ladies in this room. So please take it with the right heart. And I'm not trying to diss on you for here. But sometimes we have to lower ourselves. It's a knock on high heels. Lower ourselves. And by lowering ourselves, we consequently, we're lifting up God. As you focus more on the priority of Him, our own priorities become much less. And the only way we could focus on His priorities is by knowing what His priorities are. And the only way we can do that is by meditating upon His word for us, thinking of them over and over again. And the only way we could do that is by spending time with God. That's the only way that we could love God more, is by spending more time with Him. As we spend more time with Him and His love letter written to us, we get to know Him more, and then through knowing Him more, we love Him more. Love grows over time. Love may begin as a feeling and matures into an act of the will. I have to confess, when I first met my wife, I didn't think, wow, she's a mature Christian. I should really love her. The only reason that she drew my attention is because I thought she was really pretty. It's a confession. It's a very carnal side of me, but it's very true. And I think many of us can confess that for the ones that we love. We are attracted to them because they were really good looking some time ago. Now, except for my wife, she still looks the same as the day I met her. But I have to tell you, she loves me despite my growing crop of skin on top of my head and my body falling apart in certain areas. But she still loves me, even though I am falling prey to old age. Love grows over time. Love begins as a feeling. You get this kind of weird feeling inside of your heart. It feels like, and you get kind of clammy and you get nervous and this and that. But it matures into the act of the will over time. I can say I love my wife, more today than when we first met. Because when I first met her, it was a very immature feeling. But over time, as I've spent with her, walking beside her, going through tough times as well as happy times, my love for her has grown deeper and wider to the point that I wouldn't want it to ever end. And that's the way it should be in all of our relationships as we spend time with these people that we love. I think often of her throughout the day and how we love each other in myriads of ways. And in the same way, our love for God grows over time. We start thinking of Him and His priorities first. What is best for Him? We remember His love for us when we first met. and our expression of love back to him in return, because he loves us so much. And that is how our love for God is manifested, by making his priorities more of our priorities, spending more time with him first and foremost when we wake up in the day, like what the Jews would do with the Shema, to sing, I love you, God, the first thing that comes out of our mouth, the first thought that comes into our head as we wake up in the day, and it's the last thought as we lay down our heads upon our pillows at night, and all throughout the day, reciting it again and again, and acting upon it as well. As we love God, we do the things which are most important to him. And loving God cannot be separated from loving his people. A person once said that they love God, but they just can't stand his people. And I have to admit, sometimes I feel that way as well. But if I truly love God, I would do what is most important to him. And he says it's loving his people. This commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we are called to love God, and we're called to love his people because his people are made in his image. So every time that we see another person, we should look for that very image of God within their lives. And as we see that very image of God in their lives, we're reminded that we're called to love the one who created that person as well. And whatever that image of him is within their life, whether it be a loving heart, whether it be an intelligence, because God is an intelligent God, whether it be all this or all that within them, we're called to love that person because they're made in his image. And how are we called to love them? There is no higher form of love than helping your neighbor grow closer to God. Because as you help them grow closer to God, you yourself grow closer to God, and you also fulfill God's commandment for us, which is to make disciples. And that's our purpose within this church, to raise up disciples who are called to make more disciples. As you help another grow closer to God, you fulfill the great commandment, which is to make disciples of all nations, beginning with our neighbors. And what better gift to give as we remember the gift of God's presence during Christmas? The gift of helping them grow closer to this God who created us all. So as we look upon this passage, and it reminds us, we're to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being and love others as ourselves. Let's remember that as we rise every morning, as we lay our heads down upon our pillows every night, and every moment in between. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we can come before you and look into your word. And Father, it is such an incredibly simple message, but so profound, and yet in many ways challenging to fulfill. But yet, Father, you don't ask us to do things that we cannot do. You make it possible for us to love you. You make it possible for us to love other people. So I pray, Father, that you be the one that we first fall in love with this very day, that we may remember your priorities, that we may meditate upon your word as we spend time with you. And through those two ways, we'll love you more so, making your priorities our priorities and meditating upon your word again and again. And Father, by doing that, we cannot help but love other people as well. So I pray, Father, that you help us to remember these greatest commandments. And by doing so, we give you incredible glory. We make you look so amazingly good, because then we're fulfilling your word within our lives. Help us, Father. In your Son's name we do pray.